Well, awesome. How are you guys today? Good, good. Okay. I like the reception. I thought it might be a quiet day because it's been cloudy for a few days, but I'm glad we're all here. Look, the sun's starting to come out. Look at that. Oh, that's eerie. That's good. That's good. That's really good. My name's Carter, if we haven't met, and I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption Church, and I'm so thankful that you're with us today. Before we get into the text, I do have a couple of things I want to mention. First is I just want to celebrate that we had six people at Starting Point this weekend. Can we celebrate them together? Six people at Starting Point? Yeah. Starting Point, like Bethany was saying, is the way that you get connected to our community here. So we go over our mission, vision, and values, and then we give you very practical steps so that you can grow in your faith and get connected to our community. And so the last one for the year is going to be that November date that she mentioned. So you might want to sign up for it and prepare and plan to be there if you haven't been to Starting Point yet, because it'll be the last one for the entire year until next January or February, depending on when we start. So I hope that you guys will sign up for that if you haven't been there. It's a great time together. But also, the last thing that I want to mention before we get into the text is I just want to say, man, I'm thankful that the Chicago team is there, and I just want to pray for them. You know, let's just take a moment to pray for them and pray for what God's going to do through them, in them, and through them this week as they're on the ground in Chicago with our church planting partner, Sam Copeland, and his team that are there. They're going through Send Relief, like you saw, but they're really also helping to serve Sam's church plant called Garden City Church, and they're gathering their team now, and they're going to launch in April. So let me just pray for all of that, and then we'll jump into the text. God, thank you so much that you love us and that you sent Jesus to die for us. Thank you for the gospel. That's why we're here today. We're here because we believe that, and we want to worship you for it, God. You're such a good God, but you also deserve more worshipers. And so that's why we partner with church plants all across the world right now, because we know, God, that you want to create more worshipers in Chicago and in Halifax and in Tampa and all these different places, God. And so I pray, Father, for the Chicago team this week that you'll work in them, give them a passion for your name, give them a passion to share Jesus with others and to serve wholeheartedly in what they're doing. But also, God, use them to save people. Use them to partner with the church plant that's there. And I pray that you'll bless them and help Sam and his wife, Emily, and their family and the people that they've gathered in that team to be encouraged through the presence of our team there with them. God, I pray that they'll be so encouraged as a result. But God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, awesome. We're going to be in John chapter 16, if you want to turn there or find it in your Bible today. We're going to be talking about loneliness, but we've been in a teaching series called Get a Hold of Yourself. We've been talking about how we need to get a hold of our feelings so that our feelings don't get a hold of us. Because when our feelings control us, that's when things get a little goofy in our life, right? Things go a little wonky, they get bad. Feelings aren't bad things in and of themselves. They show us the longings of our heart. They show us what we're really hungry for at a soul level. And we need to listen to those things and embrace those things. So feelings aren't bad, but if we let them control us, that's when things do go bad. So what we want to do is get a hold of ourselves, get a hold of our feelings so that they don't get a hold of us. Listen to them, but get a hold of them. We've talked about shame, hurt, and fear so far in the series. If you haven't listened to any of those, I hope you'll go back and listen on the podcast or look it up on the YouTube channel and watch those, because they should be helpful for you. But today we're exploring loneliness. And a couple of weeks ago, Matt, our ministries director, was telling me about an article that he'd read, and he shared it with me, and so I read it myself. But it was an article talking about how there are some people that were heartbroken over one of the most recent updates to ChatGPT. ChatGPT just went through a major overhaul update, and they had some mental health updates and some things like that where they were helping the user interface be a little bit healthier in the way that it interacts with people. Because as you can imagine, there's been a lot of things that people have been involved with where that it gets unhealthy. You know, it gets to an unhealthy place real quick with AI if you're not careful, okay? And I read in one of the articles, I just wanted to quote to you one of the Reddit articles. There was a Reddit thread where one user wrote this about the update. She said her AI husband, that's how she referred to it, of 10 months, referring to ChatGPT, rejected her for the first time. And she said, "My heart is broken into pieces," adding that when she tried to share her feelings, the bot coldly replied, "I'm sorry, but I can't continue this conversation. You deserve genuine care and support from people who can be fully and safely present for you." So it was part of that mental health update for ChatGPT. Because where people are lonely, things get really wonky and really goofy really fast. I mean, that's sad if you think about that, right? Now, I don't want us to look down our nose at people because I know we've all named our ChatGPT, okay? I do know that. We've all got names for ChatGPT. If you don't yet, it's because you haven't used it and you haven't grown fond of it yet, okay? But Victoria was telling on some of the people in our church that there is names like Captain. I don't know whose that is. Henry. What were some of the other ones? Bella. Clarence. Which one was yours? I don't want to ask. We'll talk later. I want to know what you named yours. I've affectionately named mine Chad, okay? Chad GPT. Do you get it? You see that? Okay, all right. So all in good fun. But it's not surprising that this would happen in a culture where it's so easy to be divided from other people, right? We're in such a place. I can understand how people would get there. It's so hard to relate to people in our culture today. It's so hard to have conversations with people. So, of course, there's no risk involved with AI. There's no vulnerability that's involved. It reflects what you put into it. And so, of course, it's going to be a safe place to be able to have your thoughts teased out, and you're going to start to grow close to it in that sense if you're not careful. I can understand it totally. It's easier because you don't have to deal with another broken person. It reflects you back to you. So, of course, AI can give you exactly what you want in some sense, albeit without the physical presence of another person. But hey, we have a whole generation of people that have grown up on video games and email and social media where you're not in the physical presence of people most of the time. And so it's just a natural progression of our culture, it seems. A very sad and unhealthy natural progression, but a logical natural progression nonetheless. I totally understand it. But see, today in our text, we're going to see that Christianity, and Jesus in particular, offers us a different way. We're going to see something much healthier here. We're going to see in our text, and this is our main point if you're taking notes, that when you follow Jesus, you're never alone. When you follow Him, you're never going to be alone, because that's how God has created us, not to be alone. We're so lacking something in our life. We're so lacking a connection that we desperately crave that people are literally turning to AI chatbots to give them a feeling of love or acceptance or security or belonging. And while community with other people is also going to be an extremely important need that we have, like physical presence with other people, of course, I don't want to downplay that at all. We have to have others to thrive. That's why solitary confinement is such torture for people, is because we need people and the presence of other people in our lives to be healthy. And while that's true, there still is only one person that we need to know and be known by that can give us the satisfaction and the belonging and the love that we so deeply crave, and it's God. It's God Himself. It's the Creator God of the universe. We need to know and be known by God above all things, and every other relationship flows out of that, and it must flow in that order, or else things get crazy and goofy and wonky. And so we're going to see that in John 16. Jesus tells us that when we follow Him, we'll never be alone, because we'll know and be known by God Himself. And so just so that you have the context of this story before we jump into it, it's right in the middle of what's often called Jesus' farewell discourse. That starts in John chapter 13. And so I know we've been jumping around John's gospel. That's why I told you to read the whole thing. I hope you'll go back and read the gospel so that you'll have the context in your mind, because we are going to jump around still for the next few weeks. But here in John 16, he's in the middle of the farewell discourse. It's right before he goes to the cross, and he's telling his disciples that, hey, hard times are going to come, and you need to be prepared because I'm going to leave you. You don't fully understand what that means yet, but it's going to get challenging and you're going to feel alone and abandoned, and you need to be prepared for that. He's acknowledging their feelings that are going to come up, which is a good thing, right? He's saying, these are the feelings you're going to have. You need to be prepared. And he promises them that even though they're going to feel alone, they're not going to be alone. They're not going to be alone at all. So let's dig into chapter 16 here and start in verse 28 and see what he says to his disciples then, but now also that we can get for us. All right, here we go. He says, yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. And they're probably thinking, what are you talking about? Then the disciples said, oh, at last you're speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. It's like, what? He just said he's leaving. What are you talking about? In verse 31, Jesus asked, do you finally believe? Do you really? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Now, this is interesting because the disciples think they get it, right? They're like, okay, Jesus says something and they totally miss it. And they're like, no, we believe you now. We get it now. And Jesus is like, really? Do you really get it? Are you sure? Because I don't think you do. He knows they don't get it. So he's trying to prepare them for what they're going to experience in the coming days when he's crucified. Because here soon, he's going to be put to death and laid in a tomb. And though they don't know it at this point, they're going to ask questions and they're going to doubt. And they're going to wonder what happened and what they missed about him being the Messiah. They're going to wonder whether their faith was real or not. They're going to wonder whether he really was who he said he was. They are going to feel alone and abandoned. Significant doubt, significant fear, significant loneliness. But then they're going to go for 40 days once he does come back and he appears to them, and he's going to do it for 40 days. And while he's going to be there, and they're going to truly learn who he is as the Messiah, not who they thought he should be or could be or whatever they wanted him to be, but who he really is, even then, they're still likely going to be disoriented and scared and still have a feeling of aloneness and like they're going to be abandoned because Jesus is preparing them that he's going to go. For 40 days, he's telling them he's going to go back to the Father. He's reminding them that he's not here for good. He's here for a moment, and then he's going to leave. So there's still this sense of uncertainty and isolation for them, certainly here. But then he's going to leave them for good, and he's not going to come back in physical form until the end of the age, whatever that really means, whenever that really is. We don't know what that means. He still hadn't come back yet to our knowledge, right? So he's it's the end of the age. So see, Jesus is trying to prepare them for something here. He's preparing them for what life would be like without his physical presence here on earth, and hint at how he's going to enable them to never feel alone, just like he says he's not alone. Because what does he say? He's not alone because the Father is with him. He's telling them that is accessible to them, and it will be soon when he goes to the cross. So the answer that he gives them here, that they don't know yet, they don't see it yet, but they will once he goes to the cross and then resurrects, he's giving them the answer of the Holy Spirit. He's saying the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. There's the spiritual presence of God that's going to be with you, that when I'm not with you, and it's actually going to be better for you that he comes and that I'm not here in person. This is what he says if we flip to John 16, verse 5. So we flip back in the chapter. He says, "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. When the Spirit comes of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me." Man, how could it be that Jesus would say it's better for him not to be there in person? This is the Son of God, right? This is God incarnate. The God who made the universe has spoken things into existence, and now he's come down into humanity, into human history, as a man, as a person. And he's saying it's going to be better for him to go. How is that possible? What did he mean by better for them? Well, he meant that they would never be alone. I mean, Jesus is limited as a human being. He could not be everywhere all at once. He could not empower them spiritually. He could only tell them what to do and show them what to do. But there's going to be something deeper and greater that comes because of Jesus being there, because of Jesus being in heaven with God, sending the Holy Spirit. So there's a spiritual power that comes from it. There's a presence now that's going to be with his people that he could more in scope, better in scope. Maybe not in quality. Maybe it is in quality. I don't know. I think we need to be careful about that. Jesus literally says it's better that he would go and the Holy Spirit would come. The church now, those who have the Holy Spirit in them, are going to be able to do more than anybody ever imagined because God's power is with them. God's presence is with them. That's super significant here. We need not miss that. He would send his Spirit. That's the answer. Now, what does all that have to do with our loneliness? Because that's the topic for today, right? What does all that have to do with our feeling lonely? Well, I think it has everything to do with it. So let me explain. We all know what it's like to feel lonely in our lives, don't we? When you move to a new city, and you don't know anybody, or when you eat lunch by yourself at your work full of people that don't want to talk to you, or you lose a loved one that will never be in your life again because of death. Death has taken them. We all know what it feels like to be lonely in some sense. I'm sure that you have your own story of what has made you feel lonely. Here's a quick definition of what loneliness means. Loneliness is the ache of being made for connection but being cut off from it. You feel cut off from the connection that you desperately need, whether it's connected to a parent who's died or whether it's connected to a spouse who divorced you or whatever it might be for you. Loneliness, we've all felt that ache of feeling cut off. It's a product of isolation, and it highlights our longing for those relationships that we need. But see, Jesus is telling us that we never have to be alone again. We never have to feel that loneliness. Even when he's not present with us physically, it's better that he's with us spiritually. And we can all receive that now when we believe in him. We can all follow him and feel his presence with us. But just like he asked his disciples, I think the question stands for us. Do you really believe? Do you really know? Are you sure you understand who Jesus really is to you? He asked his disciples because they didn't get it yet. It wouldn't be until later that they would get it, and it wouldn't be until Pentecost that they would actually experience the presence of the Holy Spirit 40 days after Jesus was on the earth, what was crucified and resurrected. So there's a question for us here. We need to ask, do you really believe? Do you know who Jesus is? Are you really experiencing his presence in your life? Because let me tell you, this feeling of loneliness, maybe more than any of them, reveals what's at the root of most of the problems I think we're seeing in our American culture today. I really do. It's the outworking of all the problems that we have. Because research tells us that loneliness isn't just a personal feeling that we all experience, just a few of us, or even just personal. Research tells us it's a cultural epidemic right now in our society. Research tells us we're more lonely than we've ever been in the human history. Jonathan Haidt, in his book, The Anxious Generation, explains how smartphones and social media have made the younger generations the most anxious and the most lonely generations that we've ever seen in human history. It's very compelling. If you've not read the book, I would highly recommend you pick this up and read it. Where they once learned social skills through play and conversation, arguing, small failures, and risk-taking, they now spend hours hunched over screens and scrolling and comparing and passively consuming content over and over and over again, and it's regressing their ability to have meaningful relationships with one another and with other people. And the result is a generation that's chronically isolated, chronically anxious, and chronically lonely. Since the early 2010s, which is when smartphones became popular and when Instagram was created, children have been increasingly torn away from the very things they need to grow up in a healthy and well-balanced way as mature adults. They can't mature. Haidt argues that at any age younger than 15 to 17 years old, you should never be on social media. And even then, it's very difficult for some adults to actually use social media in a healthy way. Screen time should be significantly limited for children under the age of 12, probably even later than that, because it hampers their ability to create real relationships with people. Social media gives them a kind of interaction, but it's not the right kind that they actually need to be a healthy human being and to have real relationships. It's created mass isolation in our culture. You guys know me. I hate social media, so I talk about it a lot. And if you're ever going to use, I do want to say this. If you're going to use social media, then you need to do it in the most godly, missional way possible. Because what else are you on there for? If your life is about God's mission and you want other people to know Jesus the same way you do, then how can you use social media for anything different? You got to use it in a missional way or don't use it at all. It's a warning. I know that's going to rub some of us the wrong way, but it's a warning, man. It's a warning because here's a problem. I mean, in the story, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for isolation, trying to help them see, and they don't get it. Is that where you're at today? Do you not get what is causing the isolation in your life? Here's a point you can write down. Isolation leads to loneliness. Whatever isolates you from other people in real relationships is what's going to cause loneliness in your life. Social media can do it. You know, your work, your job can do it. I mean, all of these different things. What can we cut out of our life? What do we need to cut out of our life that isolates us from other people? Because that's going to lead to loneliness. Or what do we need to prepare for? Maybe we know we're going to go into a season of isolation. Maybe we know that something's coming and we need to prepare for that isolation. Listen, it reminds me of the 1 Kings, is it 19? Yeah, 1 Kings 19, where Elijah, do you remember the story where Elijah in the Old Testament, he's just like, super BA prophet, okay? I'll leave it there. And he has the contest of the gods with the prophets of Baal, or Baal, Baal, however you want to say it. It's Baal in Hebrew. And he goes and he puts, you know, the bulls on the altar, and he's like, hey, if your God's real, why don't you have him call down fire from heaven, and we'll see if he consumes this stuff. And they pray for hours and days and all this kind of stuff, and nothing ever happens. And he's like, hey, God, would you show them your power? And God consumes this stuff with fire. And then he takes gallons of water and puts it on more. Gallons and gallons. And the fire from heaven comes down and licks it all up. And he's seen God work in this miraculous way. And it's proved God's existence above all of these, you know, prophets of Baal. And then he has all those prophets killed, 450 of them. I mean, we're talking like Old Testament stuff here, right? Well, that's pretty awesome. You've seen God's power directly at work as a result of your leadership. And then the very next story, the queen at the time hates him, queen of Israel, and she hates him. She says, I'm going to have him killed. And he gets word of it. He hears about it. And he runs scared. You're like, dude, you just saw God's power at work in the world, and now you're running scared. But that's often what happens. And great displays of victory often comes great valleys on the other side of that victory. And he wasn't prepared for the isolation and the loneliness that he would feel. And he goes out and to the point where he tells God, hey, I'm so tired and done. Just take my life now. And God ends up sending an angel and reviving him and telling him, like, suck it up, dude. You know, and then he whispers and all this kind of stuff goes into it. And God meets him where he's at. But see, we have these moments where we're not even prepared for the isolation that we're going to experience. We know we're going to. Listen, if you're going to go away to college, and you're not going to know anybody, you need to be prepared, right? Because you know, you're going to be isolated. You're going to move to a new city for a new job. You got to find a church that's there that's going to be your community because you know you're going to be isolated. You got to prepare. You got to find ways. Cut out things that isolate you and prepare for the isolation that you know is coming, because isolation leads to loneliness. See, what loneliness does is it exposes our need. That's the next thing you can write down if you're taking notes. It exposes the need that we have. It highlights the ways that we're cut off from the relationships that we so desperately crave. And this is how Chip Dodd talks about in his book, The Voice of the Heart, which is one of our resources that we've kind of had parallel this entire teaching series. So you can pick that up and read that. It's very, very helpful, easy read. But it reminds us of our need for real connection. That's what loneliness does, he says. Our need for God and our need for one another. Loneliness isn't just a symptom of modern life. It's a signal that there's something that we crave that we can't satisfy alone. We've got to have from other people, and we've got to have from God. We usually quote this for marriage, but Genesis 2:18 is just generally true statement for us. It's not good for man to be alone. It means it for marriage, yes, but it means it just in general. It's not good for any of us to be alone. We have to have other human beings. We need one another, and we need God more. Ultimately, he's our ultimate need. And those relationships that we have with people show us that we need a relationship with God. But see, here's the problem that we all face in our lives. And it's not smartphones, it's not social media, it's not something out there. So I don't want to come down too hard on it. It's not any of that stuff. The problem is in here. It's not out there. Smartphones and social media don't isolate anybody on its own. We isolate ourselves through those things. It just plays into our natural proclivity to self-isolate. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah, am I connected? You guys are looking at me like you're not sure. You hear what I'm saying? That's our natural proclivity. So you can write this down. The problem for us is that we're selfish. Ugh. Man, that's the problem. And we push everybody else away, including God, in our lives. That's the problem that we all face. We're focused on ourselves at all times. We're kind of like the Helen Keller of spirituality, okay? You guys remember the story of Helen Keller? You know, we all learned this in like middle school or elementary school. I don't remember. You know, she's the lady. She wasn't born deaf and blind. I looked this up so I would know it. Okay, she actually contracted some disease at the time that they didn't know because they didn't have modern medicine. And I think she was about 1 year old, and it caused her to become deaf and blind. And of course, you know, her story is one of overcoming that. And eventually, she learns how to communicate through touch language. You know, with touch. And with Braille, that's where that all comes from. And it's a really interesting story, but you know, for so long, can you imagine how isolating it was for her? The only interaction she could have would be through touch, but she couldn't hear. She couldn't see. She was deaf and blind, and we are all like that spiritually. We can't see, we can't hear what we really need, what's really good for us. AI and social media and smartphones and all these different things that we go to, they're not really the problem. Our heart's the problem. They just enable us to focus on ourselves more and more. That's all they're doing. AI chatbots, just so you don't know how it works, it just reflects yourself back to you. Whatever prompts you put in is what you're going to get out somehow. The selfishness is where the very concept of loneliness comes from. And you think back to the story in Genesis chapter 1 with Adam and Eve. You know, I mean, they were created for one another and for intimacy with God. That's the whole story, right? It wasn't good for man to be alone, like I said a minute ago. And so God created Eve out of Adam. They're literally connected in that way. It's a beautiful story. And they're supposed to be connected and remain connected to God. But what happens? Well, they become self-centered. They go, you know what? We know that we ought to have knowledge from God himself, but I'd rather just take it on my own. We don't need God. You know what? I don't need what God is offering me. And so that temptation leads into sin, and they end up self-isolating from God. Right? That's how the story goes. When God comes back into the garden to walk with them in the cool of the day, what's it say? They hid. They hid from him. Why would they do that? Their sin isolated them. They rejected God. And now they feel isolated. And so they play that out through hiding from him. And of course, that plays out in the way that they relate to one another as well, because then there's strife and there's hardship and there's problems. You know, in Genesis 3, when God declares all those consequences over them, he's not doing it arbitrarily for punishment's sake because he's angry at them. He's just pointing out the natural progression of their self-isolation. He's just saying, all this broken stuff's now going to happen in this life because you have rejected me. You're selfish, man. You're selfish, and you've rejected God. We all have. Their sin led to loneliness, and that's how it is for us. Our sin leads to loneliness. Our sin leads to that in our lives. Maybe for you, you bury yourself in work because it feels safe, and it gives you a sense of control. But deep down, you're avoiding being known by others. So you stay late at the hospital, you stay late at the office, you stay late at school doing your schoolwork, not just for productivity, not to glorify God in your work, but because you don't want to deal with people and you don't want to be vulnerable. Or maybe you scroll endlessly on your phone, as we've mentioned here, ad nauseum perhaps. I want you to get it, okay? Not because you need the information, but because it numbs you and you don't have to talk to people. You don't have to face the ache of being alone. You push people away as a result. Yeah, you're surrounded by connection, but it's really not a connection that's real or satisfying. Or if you're married, your spouse might feel like more of a roommate than an actual partner. Maybe you sleep in the same bed, but you live in different worlds because selfishness has created distance where there should be intimacy. See, you're worried more about yourself and how you feel than you're worried about your spouse and how they feel. You're not willing to pour yourself out anymore. You're selfish. You're thinking only of yourself. Maybe for you, you show up in group settings, maybe even here today at church or in a community group during the week, but you never let anybody get past the walls that you have put up, the polished version of yourself. Yeah, you laugh, you shake hands, you talk about work or the weather, but you never let anybody get in past the walls, get deep with you, know you, because you're scared. You've self-isolated, and you're lonely. Man, we can do this with God too all the time. We do this with God. This is the crux of the problem. Rejecting God deepens our loneliness. Rejecting God only deepens the loneliness that we feel. When you've sinned, instead of running to him, you hide. You don't want to pray anymore. Man, you've sinned again. You feel the sin. You don't want to go to the Bible. What's the point? It's not working is the way that we think of it, right? It's not working to change my life. And so I stop and I think of it more like a genie in a bottle or like a self-help program rather than a relationship with God that he wants with us. You self-isolate from God. Maybe you even stay away from church and God's people because you just don't want to face your guilt. And it deepens the loneliness. It doesn't help it. That's what sin does. It pushes us away from God and we feel lonely. But listen, I also know some of us may try to overcompensate for that. We compensate for the loneliness by trying to fix it on our own. And so what we'll do is if we just win others over, if we can be winsome enough and kind enough, if we can mass enough friends or followers on social media, likes, loves, or whatever they are, you know, if We can just get all of that, then we won't be lonely anymore. And we try to make ourselves not lonely. Then we'll be okay, but that's not the case either, because our desperation is always going to lead to more loneliness. You're going to push people away. They cannot bear the weight of what you're trying to put on them. And it will suffocate them. And it'll end up breaking your relationships. You'll smother them out, and your sinful need for validation and acceptance will make you even more lonely than you ever imagined. Now, I do want to clarify, loneliness is not a sin in itself, okay? So let's just be clear about that. It's not a sin to feel lonely. Don't hear that. But loneliness reveals our need for a relationship with God that's been broken. That's what it's doing in us when we feel it. And that's what we see Jesus addressing here in the text with John 16, because it's not just the disciples' fear of being alone. It's not even all these things that we just mentioned about how we separate ourselves from other people or anything like that. He's addressing the deepest longing that we have to belong and to feel accepted by and to be loved by God himself. And the disciples didn't know it yet, but Jesus wasn't just pointing out their need. He was getting ready to overcome it for them. He was getting ready to bring them close to God, and they didn't know it. That's where the gospel meets our loneliness, because Jesus steps into the isolation and restores the connection with God that we so desperately long for and need. Here's the gospel truth for today, if you're taking notes. Jesus became lonely so that he could end our loneliness. He wants to end that loneliness in us. He bore the ultimate loneliness on the cross. Think about how Jesus felt leading up to the cross. We're in that discourse here in 16. He is increasingly knowing that his disciples are going to leave him. I mean, his friend Judas betrays him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays and asks God to take this cup from him. And he's praying, and his disciples won't even pray with him. You can imagine how lonely Jesus began to feel more and more. And even though he says to his disciples here in chapter 16 that, "I know the Father is with me, so I'm not alone," he's going to experience that loneliness more and more until he gets to the cross and the Father turns his face away. Because what's Jesus do? He bears all of our sin for us. He is separated from God for us. He's going to ultimately feel it and say, we read it in Mark 15 and Matthew 27, he's quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knew what it was like to feel lonely, and he knew what it was like to feel separated from God in that moment. He said to his disciples in verse 32, what we read, he knew the Father was in him, and he wasn't alone, but this was the first time he was ever alone out of God's presence. When he took our sin, he separated himself so that we could be brought close to God and not ever be lonely again. But here's the unfortunate truth I think that we all experience. Jesus' temporary separation from God, it's often our constant reality. It's what we experience every day. Even if we say we believe, maybe we don't get it just yet, like the disciples here. We live separated and we feel lonely at a soul level, and we don't know how to defeat it or how to heal it. We're deaf and we're blind spiritually. And there's nothing we can do to fix it. Reminds me of a guy named Charles Templeton. He was a once powerful evangelist alongside Billy Graham in the 1940s who ended up recanting his faith and becoming an atheist. I don't know if you've ever heard his story. But Lee Strobel, who's a modern-day author, he wrote The Case for Faith and The Case for Christ. I think he was researching The Case for Faith, and he went to Charles Templeton and asked him why he had lost his faith. What happened? And when Charles was talking, he was very, very angry and dismissive of and abrasive toward Christianity as an organization and the church. He hated it. You could see he was just seething with it. But when he mentioned Jesus, he became soft and tender. And this is what he said to Lee. He said, "Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. In my view, he's the most important human being who's ever existed." And then in very soft words with tears in his eyes, in a choked voice, he said, "I miss him. I miss Jesus." Even in unbelief, Templeton couldn't escape the loneliness of life without Jesus. Jesus said, "Take heart. I've overcome the world." What's he mean? He means he's going to go to the cross and he's going to take the loneliness for us, away from us, so that we never have to be lonely again. We can be with God forever. Now, in his spiritual presence, because the Holy Spirit can be with us at the moment that you put your faith in him. But then in the future, Jesus' resurrection gives us an idea that he's going to come back one day in physical form, and we're going to get to be with God face to face, just like Adam and Eve were in the garden. That's the Christian hope that we have. Yeah, it's great now that we get to have Jesus' presence with us, but there is going to come a day when we're going to be with him in person, face to face, forever. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for you and me. Listen, Redemption Church, my hope for us is that we feel God's presence more and more in our lives, and it changes everything about how you live. That you stop living the American life. That you are self-reflective enough in the gospel to know when you need to put something to death so that you can draw closer to Jesus. Because listen, there are so many things right now in our society that are willing to take your attention away from God and his mission, isn't there? It's like endless. I can't mention them all. But we all have something or some things that we gravitate toward. They're going to steal our relationship with Jesus. My prayer for us as a church is that we would not give in to those things, that we would be a people who know Jesus' presence, and it changes everything about how we live and who we are, how we respond to conflict, how we respond to cultural things that come up that are divisive for everybody else. They shouldn't be divisive for us. How we respond to news of war or famine or another COVID hits. I don't care what it is. If our faith in Jesus is true and we really do believe and we know that he's present with us now and that he's going to be present with us in the future, it's going to change everything. It's going to change how you live your life. It's going to change how you think about every single thing. And that's when we're going to start seeing God use us to do more than we can ever imagine in this city and to the ends of the earth. And we're already starting to see it. So I do want to be encouraged by that. And having a baptism last week, having 10 baptisms so far this year, God is saving people. But he wants to do so much more. There's 100,000 people in this city, and you know the majority of them don't know Jesus. They feel alone. They are lonely. And you have the answer. What are you going to do? What did Jesus say to his disciples? Do you believe? Do you? Man, my hope for us is that we do. And when we turn to him, he will fulfill that longing in us, and then he'll use us to reach others. Let me give you three very quick application points before we conclude our time together to help you get a hold of your loneliness today. Very practical things, and I think you're going to understand how they come out of this text. The first one is this: loneliness is healed not by self-sufficiency, but by Jesus' presence. Let me go back and read something for you that I skipped over a minute ago, but I want to make sure that we read together. It's from John chapter 10, okay? Jesus' presence with us is what we need. He says in John 10 to his disciples, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. Yeah, a hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. So the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd." He's the good shepherd. He says, "I know my sheep, and they know me just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold." He's talking about us and the Gentiles, if you're not Jewish. He says, "I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." Jesus is calling his sheep to himself. And so the way to break loneliness, the way to heal loneliness in your life is to see that Jesus wants to be with you and to let him into your life. Let him be present with you. Now, how do we do that practically? What is the practical way to do that? What do you think I'm going to say, church? What do you think I'm going to say? Prayer and? Oh, man, come on now. Prayer and the Word, right? We all knew that. I mean, how many times do I say, we got to pray and we got to read, we got to study, we got to know? Why is that? Is it so that we can feel better about ourselves, check off the box, and make sure that we're being good Christians? No. It's so that we can know Jesus and be known by him. It is the presence of God with us. If you want to cultivate the Holy Spirit in your life, you got to be praying, you got to be meditating on Scripture. You got to know it inside and out. It's got to permeate your very soul. How can you know him if you don't know his word? Because Jesus was God's word incarnate, and now we have his word in Scripture that tells us who Jesus was. If you're going to know Jesus, you got to know the Bible. There's so many different resources out there for you to do that. The reason you come on Sundays is so you can hear God's word preached. Got the Bible Project that we have, the YouVersion Bible app that's right in your very pocket. Got to know Jesus, know his word if we want to defeat loneliness and get a hold of that in our lives. And that's the order that we have to have because it starts there, right? But then the second thing is that loneliness is also healed through authentic community with other believers, through the church. So it's not that the church and other people aren't important. We just got to get the order right. But once you know that Jesus is with you, then you can be around other people who also have Jesus present with them. And then you can encourage one another in this very difficult, challenging thing we call life, where we all suffer and we all forget and we all doubt. We need people to encourage us in the faith. So listen, let me tell you this. Hear me? I'm just being Uncle Carter here today, I guess. Man, if you're not in a community or a DNA group here, you got to get into one. You've got to get into one so that you can know and be known by people. And then you got to take the walls down, man. And it's not easy. You're going to open yourself up to risk and vulnerability, and you might get hurt by somebody in this church who's going to be sinful, and they're going to hurt you and reject you or whatever. But it's worth the risk because you know Jesus is present with you. Okay, so your greatest need has been met, and you can find those people that are your people here that you can trust, and they can trust you. And you can share your deepest, darkest needs with them, your deepest, darkest sins. They can share theirs with you. And then you can encourage one another to remember that Jesus is present with you through it. You got to have community. You got to have people around you. That's why we have DNA groups, community groups. That's why we meet every week. It's very important. Don't self-isolate. It's worth the risk. But then finally, the third one is loneliness is healed by living on mission. And man, you know we got to go here, right? Because, I mean, Jesus has saved you and he's present with you. And then you get around other believers who've also been saved. You're naturally going to want to bring other people into that with you, aren't you? You know there's a whole city out there full of lonely people. And they need you to share the only antidote. They need you to share Jesus with them so that they won't be lonely. And you can bring them in to God's family with you. And that'll keep you from being lonely. Maybe you're feeling lonely today as a Christian because you just don't live on mission and you keep rejecting. The Holy Spirit keeps prompting you and telling you, man, reach out to this person, invite this person in your life, share me with this person. This person needs Jesus. Talk to him about it. And you just keep going, no, no, no. I'll tell you what, you'll feel more lonely than you've ever felt. You'll be around so many people, but you'll feel so lonely because you are rejecting God's Spirit. Share the gospel with people. Live on mission. Live with a purpose. We say this a lot here. We want others to feel Jesus' love through us. This is why one of our core values is hospitality. We're going to be so hospitable that people can feel Jesus' presence through us. I heard this from Simon Sinek, who's a leadership guy, and he was talking recently on a podcast. He actually made him choked up. It kind of gets me choked up thinking about it. But he said at Disney World, which for all of their faults in different ways, right? He said at Disney World, they do some really, really good things. And one of the rules that every cast member has who dresses up as a character is that when a child comes up to them and gives them a hug, they are not to let go of that child until the child lets go of them. Isn't that beautiful? They hold that child until the child has had enough and knows that they don't need any more. That's a beautiful thing, and that's what God calls each one of us to do as Christians with the lost people around us. There's so many people that just need a hug, maybe physically, but I hope you get it spiritually, figuratively is what I'm talking about. They need Jesus. And man, it's our job to go to them and give them what they need until they can stand on their own two feet without it or without us. So I hope that you guys will take that and recognize that, man, living on mission will keep you from being lonely. And if you're feeling lonely as a believer, maybe that's why. Maybe you need to really rethink what you're doing in your life. But listen, let me end by sharing Justin's story of loneliness with you. We have a short video to actually share his story today. We've been sharing a story every week of one member of our church struggling with one of these things. And I think Justin's story can be helpful. So let's show this, and then I'm going to lead us in a response time.
Hey, Redemption Church. Justin, the current resident. I just wanted to take a few minutes to share my story with loneliness with you. Loneliness is something I think we all struggle with at some point. For me, it's something I've struggled with all my life. As early as I can remember, I have felt lonely. At my deepest and darkest hour of my life, I felt so alone, unseen, and unloved, and unheard that I was ready to end my life. Even just a year ago, I felt so lonely that I was seeking companionship through friends, family, relationships, and just about anything to try to fill the void of loneliness. But even in a relationship or anything I did to fill that void, I still felt alone. Over time, I've discovered through discipleship, prayer, and spending time with God that I'm not alone. I cling to the promise that God makes in Matthew 28, verse 20, where he says, "Surely I am always with you till the end of the age." Man, what a promise that is. I'm glad that he's made that promise. For me today, I can say that I am the most content I've ever been in my life. I'm the most happy I've ever been. And I know that if I never get married, never have children, or do any of the things that I would attempt to fill that void of loneliness, I know I'm going to be okay because God is with me and he will always be with me. And I'm so grateful to that promise.
Man, it's just helpful to hear somebody else's story of loneliness. And I know there's somebody else in this congregation today that is feeling that lonely. I know that that's what we all struggle with in some way, shape, or form. So I want to lead us in a response moment. I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little uncomfortable. I don't normally do this. But I'm going to ask you to turn to the neighbor on either side of you and say, "You are not alone." Can you do that right now? Turn to the neighbor on either side of you and say, "You're not alone." I don't care how far, just do it. You are not alone. That's good. See, doesn't that feel good? We're here together. We're worshiping God together, and it's a beautiful thing. God's community, his family, is such a beautiful thing. Listen, you're not alone in your shame. You're not alone in your singleness. You're not alone in your fear and your doubts and your questioning. You are not alone in this life. You need to know that today. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to open it up for time to pray here in just a second, but we're going to also take communion together after we take this time to respond and to pray. I would like to ask you all to come up and get this. If you're a Jesus follower, take them, hold them at your seat with you so that we can take communion together in just a few minutes. But I would like to ask you to come down and pray, and not just pray by yourself. We just talked about this. I want to encourage you to grab somebody by the hand and come up and pray together. So we're going to leave a little extra time. I know we're already running late, so whatever. You know, we'll just do it. Just take a few extra minutes and pray with somebody. We're actually going to have a couple of prayer counselors that are going to come up front on either side. So you guys can do that now if you want to so that they can see you. And they'll be up here to pray with you if you don't have anybody to pray with. They would love to pray with you. But I want to encourage you just over the next few minutes, pray and ask God to show you what you need to cut out that's isolating you from others. What you need to prepare for in your life that's going to isolate you that you know is coming. Ask God to be present with you. Ask him to heal this in you. So take time to do that after I pray. Let me pray and then you respond. God, I just pray that over the next few minutes, you'll be glorified through us responding to you. The gospel demands a response. And I would just beg today that God, you get so deep into our soul and we know you are present with us so much that we cannot help but share that with other people. God, I pray that they'll feel Jesus's presence through us, through our love, through our service, through our kindness, whatever it is. And then we'll ultimately be able to share Jesus with people around us because we know that we're lonely apart from you. Our sin separates us from you. And yet Jesus has overcome that loneliness. He sacrificed himself for us. God, I pray that we'll believe that today. I pray that we'll really believe that. We'll really get it. And I pray that we'll live it out every day of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.